As you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we're at Psalm 34. I'm sure some of you are wondering where are we going to go next, because I do the summer in the Psalms, and depending on how you count it, summer's about to be over. Isn't it Labor Day? It is the end of summer, but not really, but we're going to turn our attention to the book of Acts. We went through the gospel according to Mark. The earthly ministry of Jesus, his ministry, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. And what next? Well, we're going to go to the book of Acts and see what next. And so next Sunday we'll find us in Acts chapter 1. But for today we're in the Psalms. We're at Psalm 34, and I encourage you to follow along. This is the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this psalm, we acknowledge some familiarity with it. And we also acknowledge our need of your grace to help us, for we know that this is the word of the holy, infinite, eternal God, and we're not that. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to illumine our hearts, that we may understand the things that are written here and believe them and love them and respond appropriately to them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a particularly sticky situation? One of those moments when just it looks like there's no way out, and perhaps this does not look like it's going to end very well for you. Most of us, to some degree, have experienced things like that. And at those moments, our minds are scrambling. Our hearts are pounding. And we're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What scheme are we going to use? How am I going to talk my way out of this? What can I do to fix it? Avoid what looks to be inevitable. And maybe in the midst of that, there's a hurried prayer. God, help me. Well, this is where we find David in Psalm 34. Having just come out of such a situation, David, anointed to be the next king of Israel, but not yet, because Saul is king, and the Lord has not yet removed Saul. And Saul is hunting David down. It's not that Saul wants David dead or alive. Saul wants David dead. And David has been running hither and thither across the territory of Israel, fleeing from Saul. And he needs some rest. Is there any place that I can just stop for a minute? Ah, I know a place where Saul would never think to look for me. I'm going to go into Philistine territory. And it, of course, helps that there are no pictures of David on wanted posters in Philistine territory, because the Philistines really wanted him too. Because while Saul had killed his thousands of Philistines, David had killed his tens of thousands. So David hides in Philistine territory, but he's discovered. And he's brought before Achish, who is the king of the Philistines. He's called Abimelech in the heading of Psalm 34. Abimelech, all Abimelech means is "my father is king." So there were many kings whose name was also Abimelech, because their father was king also. And here David finds himself before the king of the Philistines, and this is a sticky situation, because the Philistines want David dead. The Philistines can kill him themselves, or they can turn him over to Saul, their enemy, and let Saul deal with him. What's David going to do? And David, knowing he's a man after God's own heart, must have prayed. And what we find in Psalm 34 is he did pray, but he's also, his brain scrambling. And what he comes up with, I don't know. I'll act crazy. I'll act like an insane man. And so he lets drool start running down his beard, and he starts muttering incomprehensibly and writing on the wall. And Achish says, "Don't I have enough insane men in my own kingdom that you're now bringing me another one from somebody else's kingdom? Away with him." And so David makes his escape. And this is where Psalm 34 comes in. And what David does is he exalts in God's surprising deliverance of him. And it is a lesson to us all that we are to praise the Lord for His gracious care in each of our lives. And that praise comes in four parts. It's kind of like four-part harmony. First part is commitment declared. Commitment declared. David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David commits himself to praising the Lord always, continually, in his heart. Yes, in his heart and in his mind. But also verbally. His will not be merely silent thoughts of praise to God, but his tongue will give voice to his joy in the Lord. Even as we are summoned to do, rejoice in the Lord always. Or in Hebrews 13, we're told, "Through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." So our praise of God is not to be merely silent and private, but it is to be loud and public. But that's not all David commits himself to. He commits himself to praising the Lord at all times. But he also says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Note that. Wasn't it David that came up with that brilliant scheme to act like a crazy man? Wasn't that a brilliant scheme? It was, wasn't it? I mean, that was an Oscar-winning performance. David could easily say, man, I'm such a brilliant actor. Maybe I missed my calling. But no, David does not boast in himself. David knew that it wasn't his subterfuge that won the day. It was God who did it. It was God who protected him from Abimelech. It was God who delivered him from that sticky situation. Even if God used David's brilliant idea, who gave David that brilliant idea? Well, we can debate that. But who made David's idea work? It was God who did it. You see, not one of us can claim anything for ourselves. If we make anything of ourselves, it's God who has done that. It is God who has made it possible. And so David here commits to boasting in the one who actually did deliver him. That is the Lord. And think about this. Boasting is completely appropriate if our boasting is about the Lord, about His greatness and the great things that He has done. By all means, let us be boastful people, boasting about the Lord. We're told in Scripture, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Or in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. By all means, let us boast in the Lord. Let us boast in His goodness. Let us boast in what God through Christ has done. It's not that I am anything, but it is that God is everything. And then David says, let the humble hear. This is why it's got to be out loud. Others need to hear this. Let the humble hear and be glad. Let all those who recognize who they are before God join him in celebration before God. So David goes on, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. You see, dear friends, there's a reason that we gather for worship. There's a reason that we can worship better as the people of God gathered than we can in our own homes, in our own prayer closets. It is because the deliverance of one of us summons all of us to join our hearts and voices together in praise to our great God and deliverer. And when we gather, we all have stories. Let me tell you what the Lord did for us this week. And there's small things, big things, in-between things. It may seem like nothing to anybody else, but it's important to you. And we all have our stories to tell, our glories to speak of as we gather as the people of God and we magnify His name. Now, when we use that word magnify, and it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, we immediately think of getting out a magnifying glass, don't we? You know, we use a magnifying glass because there's something that's really small that we want to look at and get a better look at. So we magnify it. We make it look bigger than it really is. But that's not what David's calling us to do to God. You see, God is not so small and low that we must magnify Him and exalt Him, make Him look bigger than He really is. On the contrary, Our vision and understanding of God is small and low. See, our vision, our understanding is the problem. Isn't there a book written decades ago, Your God is Too Small? It's not that God is, it's that our vision, our understanding of Him is too small. And so, this is a summons to make Him bigger and lift Him higher, to give Him preeminence in our hearts and in our lives, to increase our vision of Him. We must magnify Him to the point where He is bigger than all else in our hearts and in our lives. We must lift Him up until we recognize and submit to Him as supreme over everything in our hearts and lives. And we do this by worshiping Him. We do this by praising the Lord together with His people. Because when we hear the stories of what God has done in other people's lives, it's like, oh, He can do that. And He even did that. And He did this other thing. Oh, our God is mighty. This is what we are summoned to in Psalm 150. Isn't Psalm 150 a summons to gather as the people of God, to worship Him, to give Him the glory? In Hebrews 10:24, let us not neglect the assembling together of ourselves, as is the habit of some. But instead, we're to consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works. And this is the commitment that David declares. Is this the commitment of your heart? That's part one. Part two is blessings enumerated. Blessings enumerated. David proceeds to testify of the Lord's goodness to him and to his people. He lists the blessings that God showers on those who trust in Him. He says in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. Twice, David speaks of answered prayer. Prayer looks foolish to the world, doesn't it? What are you doing? You're talking to somebody who isn't there. That's the way the world looks at it, right? And if we're honest, sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? But He is there. David says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me. The Lord answers prayer. That's not the only blessing. And the Lord delivered me from all my fears. All that which David dreaded. You know, when bad things are happening or bad things are about to happen, I don't know about you, but my mind immediately goes to all the worst case scenarios. I've had this twinge in my back. It's clearly it's cancer, right? I mean, you know, don't we? It's actually muscular. It's almost gone now, thankfully. But the point is that we do. We just immediately tend to go to the worst case scenarios. And look at what David says, and the Lord delivered me from all my fears. God delivers His people from all that which we dread. Even if He walks us right through the middle of it. Because you know what we discover as He walks us through the middle of it? It wasn't so bad after all. We come out the other side like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out of the fiery furnace. They didn't even smell hot. You know, you go out right now, you go outside for 5 minutes and you come in smelling hot. They didn't even smell hot. You see, this is what the Lord does for His people. This is a blessing, but that's not all. He goes on and He says, those who look to him, this is verse 5, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Do you hear this? Those who look to him are radiant. This is the joy of those who know that the Lord has delivered them. This is what we see in the martyrdom of Stephen. In Acts 6, verse 15, it says, his face was like the face of an angel. How can that be? Because Stephen had his eye on the prize. The light of Christ radiated from him. It wasn't the danger that he was in from the Sanhedrin. It was Christ. And so there is joy. And their faces shall never be ashamed. There is those who trust in the Lord can be confident that the Lord will never let them down. That you'll never regret trusting in the Lord. Now, what you may find is sometimes your own ideas about the Lord may let you down, and indeed they will. But the Lord will never let you down. But that's not all the blessings. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. In short, one of the blessings is salvation. Salvation from all of our enemies, particularly the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of course, then the question is, how can this be? How can all these blessings be ours? And he goes on, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Who is the angel of the Lord? Now, there's some debate about what that phrase means. It could speak to the host of angels that acts as one and is charged with the protection of each and every child of God. Or it could be a reference to Christ. Because we know that in the Old Testament there were pre-incarnate appearances of the Christ, and he's referred to as the angel of the Lord. And it is the angel of the Lord that encamps around those who fear him. You see, dear friends, in Christ we have a sure deliverance from all his and our enemies, particularly from sin, Satan, and death. Do we not see in Christ victory over sin, Satan, and death? You look at the temptation of Christ. Victory over Satan. And all the way to the cross in Gethsemane. Victory over Satan. And on the cross, he paid the price for all the sins of all his people. Victory over sin. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Victory even over death. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And then, and so it is no wonder that David says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Those who trust in the Lord most certainly experience his goodness. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. But who is it? Who is this who experiences all these marvelous blessings? Did you notice the terms that David uses? He uses a multitude of terms to refer to the people of God. He calls them the humble. This poor man. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who take refuge in him. Those who fear him. And in verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And in verse 19, the righteous, that is those who by faith in Christ have the righteousness of Christ credited to them, so that in Christ they stand before God righteous. These, you see, dear friends, it is in Christ. And as we come to God with faith in Christ, we experience, that is, we taste and see more and more of His goodness, His grace to forgive us, His mercy to help us, His presence to comfort us, His protection to strengthen us, His providence to nurture us, His Word to instruct us, His worship to lift our spirits, and the list can go on and on. Didn't we read a list in Ephesians 1, in our first scripture reading this morning? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. And it starts naming some of those blessings. Not all of them, but some of them. You see, and our praise should be enumerating the blessings that God has showered upon us in Christ. And that's part two. Part three of praise is instruction given. You see, this whole experience was a learning experience for David. And whenever you have a learning experience, you now have an obligation to instruct others. And this is what David does. As a shepherd in Israel, he would instruct others. Now, who is it that needs instruction? David says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Who is it that he wants to listen? Well, it's not us. We're not children. Okay, we can move on. Not quite. Not so fast there. Yes, first and foremost, children. Young people, of all people, need to be instructed in the Lord. Children are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they're young and their minds are like sponges and their hearts are receptive, we are to be teaching our children the way of the Lord. But that word children can mean other things. It can refer to those who are young in Christ, whether they are young in age or not. So you new Christians, listen carefully to what David has to say. Listen to his instruction. But are we not all children of God? By grace through faith in Christ, we are. And so we all should heed the instruction that we find written here. And what is it? What will David teach? He will teach the fear of the Lord. Not the terror of the Lord. Not to be terrified of the Lord. But to fear the Lord. What is that? It is trust in the Lord. It is knowledge of the Lord. It is reverence for the Lord. It is love for the Lord. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of the fear of the Lord. Knowledge of, trust in, reverence and love for the Lord. And what will happen to those who trust in the Lord? He says, "O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him." And by the way, the word saints, that's all believers. Okay? Not just a special group of believers. "For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." The problem is His definition and our definition. Sometimes our definition of what we need is different. And so we are disappointed when God doesn't give us what we think we need. But the promise is we will lack no good thing. We will have everything we need to serve Him in this world. Even if it means we starve to death. This is what Psalm 23 says. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Four simple words. I shall not want. I have Christ, I've got everything. I don't have Christ, I'm bankrupt. All, even the stuff I have is ashes. But that's not all. Those who fear the Lord will lack no good thing, but fear of the Lord will also be reflected in our way of life. David asks the question, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, who doesn't? That question doesn't even need to be answered, does it? Don't we all? Don't we all want to see many days and see good, right? So, what are we to do? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You see, if you fear the Lord, it will be seen in your life. It will be seen in our words, where we will refrain from speaking evil. We will refrain from trafficking in lies. We will turn away from evil to do good. We will seek peace. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It will be seen in your way of life. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do the things that I command you. In Galatians, we're told that we who trust in the Lord have the Holy Spirit living in us, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit bears in our lives, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It will be seen in our lives that we fear the Lord. So when we praise God, there is instruction to be given. There is an encouragement to be given to live in the fear of the Lord. This is why the hymns we sing, this is why the hymns we sing are the ones we sing. They are songs of praise, telling the truth about God to God, but telling the truth about God to each other as well, and about our relationship to Him. So our praise is instruction given. But fourthly, there is a fourth part, and that is deliverance assured. Deliverance assured. We see this in verses 15 through 20. And in these verses, what David does is he contrasts the wicked and the godly, only he devotes a whole lot more time to the godly. The problem that we can have is we can lose sight. We can begin to think that maybe God has forgotten us or something. And so what David is doing here is, in his praise, he's aiming to assure the people of God of His presence. And in these verses, the righteous, that is, those who trust in Christ, are assured of the favor of God. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. A reflection of number 6, the benediction. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. That's the blessing here. That's the assurance. But we're not just assured of the favor of God. We are assured that we will be heard and answered by God. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. And He doesn't just hear, but He acts. He delivers them out of all their troubles. We're assured of the close presence of God to help. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Repeatedly, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, behold, I am with you always, even to the very end. We're assured not just of the favor of God, we're not answered prayer, the close presence of God to help, but we're also assured of confidence in troubles. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If anybody ever tells you, you know, if you become a Christian, all will be sweetness and light, they're lying. Okay? Just plain and simple. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And it can be distressing to us when we encounter these afflictions. But listen to what the psalmist goes on to say. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, sometimes, and ultimately, that's by taking us out of this world, by our death. But most of the time, he brings us through to the other side of trials. And then he says this, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Bad stuff hurts. It hurts. It hurts when somebody steals from you. It hurts when a family member dies. It hurts. And we know that there's pain that we will have that will never completely go away. And it feels so harmful. And what this is saying is that those things are not for the harm of the children of God. Rather, it is for the good. So, those who fear the Lord will have many troubles, but no harm. It will always be for the good for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Though we may have a dreadful time seeing the good in this life. And indeed, ultimately, these afflictions lead to life. That is life eternal. Listen to what it says in verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. The Lord delivers us. You see, the problem is we are slaves to sin. Only able to sin. And yet God in Christ, for all who trust in Him, God sets us free from our slavery to sin and brings us into the freedom of sons through faith in Christ. He redeems us out of the slave market of sin and makes us His own dearly loved children and assures us that death is not the end, troubles are not the end. But it is not so the wicked. That is, now who are the wicked? It is those who refuse to come to Christ or put it off until it's too late. You see, you can refuse to come to Christ simply by putting it off. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, preacher, and I'm going to think about it. And I'll get back to you on that. Friend, you are not guaranteed the next second. How do you know that you've got time? That's not I'm not trying to scare you into the, well, maybe I am a little bit. If it makes you a little fearful, maybe it should. Come to Christ. Come to Him now. He's standing there open, armed, calling you. Will you not come? It's not too late yet because, dear friend, as long as you're living, you can come to Him. But recognize the misery of your life, the life you're living. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The face of the Lord is against you. That blessing from number 6, it's not yours. That's a family blessing. For you who refuse to trust in Christ, it's a curse. The Lord has turned His back on you in a manner of speaking. And not just that. Look at verse 21. Remember how I said affliction, all affliction in the life of God's children will work for their good? Not so the wicked. Affliction will slay the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. All that awaits them is death, physical death, and death eternal in hell forever. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." The Apostle Paul in Acts 16, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Romans 10, 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Have you? Have you come to Christ? Has God delivered you out of the worst problem of your life, that is, your own sin? Oh, dear friend, you have every reason to praise the Lord at all times. If you have not trusted in Christ, come to Him that you too may praise Him with us. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,